Good morning. Good morning. Welcome once again to Queenstown, Shore Christian Fellowship. Praise God. The first half of our mission statement says, our mission is to glorify God by serving to advance His kingdom in our families, our community, our nation, in the world. Let me say that again. Our mission is to glorify God by serving to advance His kingdom in our families, our communities, our nation, and the world. Now, when we say advance His kingdom, what we mean is our mission is basically His mission, to proclaim the good news, the gospel. The word gospel means good news. To proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ has made salvation freely available, salvation from sin and death and hell, by coming down into our world, into His creation, and putting on human flesh, living a sinless life so that He could literally bleed and suffer and die in our place, so that we don't have to suffer the wrath of God for the things we've done wrong, if we will simply put our faith in Him, if we will repent of our sin and simply put our faith in Jesus Christ. That blood atonement counts on our behalf. Our slate is clean, and we stand before God holy and righteous as though we had never sinned, because Christ loved us so much that He would come and pay our price for us. And then on the third day, He rose again to demonstrate He has truly conquered sin and death, and that He is who He claimed to be, and that He did what He said He would do. That's our mission. That's what we are here to proclaim. And when anyone repents of their sin and places their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, the kingdom of God then grows and advances. Amen? I would further that and say, anytime anyone deepens their walk with Christ and say, Lord, I want to be crucified with You. I want to learn what it's like to walk in Your shoes, to walk with You and know Your suffering so that I can also enter into Your joy. That at that moment, the kingdom of God also grows. Only instead of growing horizontally, it grows in depth. And God has called us to advance His kingdom in both of those areas. That's our mission. To advance the kingdom of God. Now, as we go about our mission, or like I said, His mission, His commission, we're going to get a variety of responses. We step out in faith to advance the kingdom of God. People are going to respond or react differently. They might love us for it. They might hate us for it. They might be very thrilled and excited about it. They might, frankly, be very offended and highly outraged and incensed about it. They might be very grateful and want to show us acts of kindness. And others might just want to show us the acts. Praise God. But whatever, in every situation, in every circumstance, as we go forth to advance the kingdom of God, God will show Himself faithful on our behalf. Whatever road we have to take to get there, whether it's a rocky road full of bumps and bruises and cuts and hurts and disappointments and opposition and warfare, and we will face those roads, we will walk down those roads, or whether they're roads of ease where, as we were saying in that song, Blessed Be Your Name, when the world is all as it should be and everything is going our way, through thick or thin, whatever the situation, as we move out in faith to advance His kingdom, God will show Himself faithful to us. We're not on this alone. We're working in His power and in His grace. No matter what people do, we can have confidence that God will work all things together for our good, because that blood has reconciled us to God. There is nothing that, no more controversy between us and God. It has all been taken out of the way. And if everything that stood between us and God has now been taken out of the way by the blood of Jesus Christ, what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to fear? No matter how dark, no matter how the storm might rage all around us, we know we are in God's hands. Everything that stood between us and Him has been gone, vaporized, covered by the blood of Christ. So we can have boldness and confidence as we go to advance that kingdom, no matter what people say, no matter what they might think. In fact, if they react rather strongly, it just helps us to know Christ even more by entering into His sufferings. Praise God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. As we look in the book of Acts, as we continue our study, and we look at Paul and Silas, they lived this out. They knew this. They ate and breathed this very truth that they were going to get different reactions. Sometimes things were great and terrific, and people, there was one city they wanted to worship him. Other cities, they stoned him and left him for dead. But they kept going because they had confidence in the God who had sent them out, that he would show himself faithful in spite of everything and anything they faced. That's a challenge for us. Does anybody feel challenged when you really think about and ponder that truth? That God has called us to go out and advance the kingdom of God and Christ? And we might get any kind of reaction. We really don't know. It doesn't matter how well we do it or how poorly we do it, that people are just going to be people and they're going to react. Does anybody feel challenged at all by that? I do. I feel very challenged by that. Because I have to get over me then. I have to just throw it all upon God and cast my cares upon Him and step out in faith, because it really doesn't boil down to me. It all boils down to Him. So we want to take a look at this, how this was lived out in the lives of the apostle, because they had some very interesting experiences, to say the least. So let's turn in our Bibles. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Acts 16, chapter 11. We're going to look at an encounter with two women who had two reactions, but God was faithful in either case. Acts 16, 11. Now, bring us up to speed. Last week we said that Paul and Silas were stuck, and Timothy were stuck in Troas. They were trying to go out and go where God wanted them to go. They tried to go to the left and God said no. They tried to go to the right and God said no. They found themselves in Troas and they were stuck there. They had nowhere to go forward because the sea was in front of them. And they were just in prayer looking to God to show them. And all of a sudden they had a vision. And they saw a man from Macedonia, might have been an angel, crying out to them, "Come and help us," pleading and begging with them. And so they said, well, we concluded that must be God. So they jumped in a boat, and that brings us to verse 11. Father, as we just look in your word, I pray, Lord God, that I would be able to get out of the way and you would be able to shine your light of truth, Lord. Father, I pray you would open our hearts to hear your word, God. That we would see Jesus today, Lord. And we would see your faithfulness, Lord, and it would be an encouragement to us, Father. I pray you would just anoint our ears to hear in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Acts 16:11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, which is an island, by the way. And the next day came to Neapolis, which is the shore. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down. And we spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, I would call that a fairly good reaction. You know, compared to everything else that people have done to Paul when he came and preached the gospel to them. I mean, nobody threw any rocks at him. Nobody dragged him out of the city. Nobody beat him up or tore him down or ripped him apart. She not only received Christ as her Savior, her and her whole household were baptized, and she asked them to stay with them at her house. I think that's a pretty good reaction. Come on and stay. Have some food. Eat, you know. Let me wash your clothes and wash your feet and make you comfortable. Now, this city of Philippi was pretty much a pagan city. They had a little tiny population of Jewish people, not many. They didn't even have 10 men, which was the minimum requirement to build a synagogue. And that was kind of awkward for Paul, because his basic method was to go into a city, and the first thing we'd do was go to the synagogue where people were already worshiping God. They already knew the scriptures. They had an idea that a Messiah was coming. He figured he'd pick the low-hanging fruit first. So he would go there, preach the gospel to the Jews. Some would listen, some would, you know, not really respond that well. And then he would move on from there to the Gentiles. It was just his pattern, his template. And the problem is, when he got here, there was no synagogue. And so he had to adjust a little bit. He had to be a little flexible. And he figured, you know, Jewish people, in order to comply with the law, they had to do all kinds of washings and ablution, is what they call it, you know, cleansing things so that they would be, you know, fit for use. And so he figured, well, you know, it says in another translation, they supposed that they would be gathered by the river. And so they went down to the river and check it out, and son of a gun, there was a bunch of women down there, a bunch of Jewish women, having prayer, worshiping God. So he preaches the gospel to them, and we saw what just happened. There was a woman named Lydia who received Christ. Now, Lydia is an interesting woman. We're not really sure if her name was precisely Lydia or if it simply referred to that region that she came from, because the city she was selling this stuff from, Thyatira, was actually in the county or the region of Lydia. So, you know, just like I used to be in a band that had a bass player, and we used to call him St. Louis, and nobody really knew his real name. Everybody just called him St. Louis. That was his name, because he came from St. Louis, yeah. So this woman, Lydia, which may or may not be her actual name, and she's an interesting woman. She was a seller of purple. What the heck is a seller of purple? Sounds like something from Sesame Street. You know, I'm going to paint the number 7. You know, I have some purple for sale. No, I don't have green, it's purple. She was a seller of purple. What they're referring to there, she would sell clothes and garments that had been dyed in this shade of purple, which was actually sort of a very royal, reddish, burgundy kind of a hue. And it was a very rich color, and it fetched a lot of money. It was a very highly desirable, very boutique kind of a garment, and wealthy people, and particularly rulers, would wear this as sort of a symbol of their royalty and authority. Now, this city that made these things, Thyatira, it was a city that was known for its artisan guilds. They had a lot of craftsmen there, and they would form these guilds, goldsmiths, gold craftsmen, and these dyers of garments. And these guilds were closely associated with pagan gods and pagan religions. And in order to belong to the guild, you had to basically worship the quote-unquote god that was associated with that guild. It was kind of like the union, you know? I mean, not that you worship the union god or anything like that, but, you know, you had one in one hand, you had to have the other in the other hand. They went hand in hand. And so that may have been a conflict for her when she decided that the God of Israel was the true God. Maybe that's why she didn't fully convert. She was known as a God-fearer or a worshiper of God, but she was still a Gentile. Maybe she was still trying to sort out all these issues in her life. You know, it makes it hard when you have trained and developed a skill where you're a skilled craftsman and this is your livelihood. The bread on your table depends upon this stuff, and in order to do that, you have to worship a false god. And all of a sudden, the real God starts to come into your life. And you have to count the cost. What do I do? What's it going to cost me to follow Him? And so she's here in Philippi, worshiping the one true God, dealing with all these things. And by the way, the God that was prominent in Thyatira was Apollo. He went by a different name, a surname, Tirimnus. But Apollo worship was very common in those days. We're going to see how that Apollo worship really got kind of dark in another place. But just kind of put that in the back of your mind. But basically, here's this woman, a craftsman. And scholars also tell us that she was very cultured, well-educated, widely traveled, and very wealthy. Successful businesswoman. And when Paul preached the gospel to her, Scripture says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You know, our heart without Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is in enmity with God. Our heart is in rebellion against God. and we don't naturally receive the things of God.